Romans chapter 9 this morning. Romans 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Been in Romans for the past few weeks, and it looks like Piers will be in it for a while. Next week we have Nick the Greek with us. You don't want to miss that. Nick the Greek will be here Sunday morning with us. You need to invite somebody. He has quite a testimony. I'm just starting to read his book. I didn't know about Nick the Greek till I got here. But the book, as far as I've read it, seems really good, and a lot of people said a lot of nice things about Nick, and you all, if you've been attending here, already know his ministry. It'll be the first time I get to meet Nick, and it's exciting. So next week we'll be there, and then the week following, of course, we'll be back in Romans. Hopefully, depends on where we're at this morning, we'll get into Romans 10 at that time. Man passed away and went to heaven. Got to heaven and he was going through the tour, taking him around heaven. And so they took him down a great huge hallway. And the angel that was showing him around said, you know, over here, there's this large room, double doors. Here's the Baptist, and went down a little bit further. On the right, there were the Methodists. And a little bit further down on the left were Episcopalians and Lutherans and Anglicans. And all the way down at the end of the hallway, there was this huge double doors, and the angel took his shoes off and just tiptoed past. And the guy did the same thing, and he said to the angel, "What are we doing?" He said, "These are the charismatics. They think they're the only ones here." We get to heaven one day, we're going to have lots of surprises. Yes. People that we didn't think would make it are going to greet us. People that we thought might be there, we might be surprised. The end product is the God that we serve. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows who's going to serve Him. He knows who's not going to serve Him. And this morning, I'm going to get kind of doctrinal with us, and it's a lot of information. But we're certainly not going to settle anything today. There's been 2,000 years of arguments on both sides of whether God knows and whether He doesn't. Does He create people for destruction or does He not? And I believe the Scriptures are pretty plain on some things. And other things are left up to the reader and what your relationship with the Lord is. So I do not want to encroach upon that. But what I do want to say is, how many know just what we felt in the last 45 minutes or so? Many people will never feel the presence of God like you just felt for 45 minutes. For an eternity. They'll never know the love of God because they chose to say no. Everyone has been presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody that lives and breathes somehow, some way, God gets the message to them so that they can either say yes or no. And everybody here has said yes at one time or another. I trust that. I trust that I'm speaking to all Christians this morning. And so our passion needs to be like our Father. His desire is that no one would perish. His desire is that no man would be without Him because He loves us so much. His passion needs to be our passion. First couple of days of study on this particular passage of Scripture, I couldn't do anything but weep. Because God loves us so much, and I don't know that kind of passion sometimes. I get so busy with life just like you. We've got things that we've got to juggle and do and be. But we walk amongst, and we're among people that will never know the love of God. And there are some that are waiting to know the love of God, and we're the ones that are to tell them. We're ambassadors to them. We represent the living God. We're in a place where we're working at the job that we think we may not like or like, depending on what day of the week or how we feel or what somebody said to us. But how many know God places us in particular places to be a witness for Him? Either we are a fragrance to eternal life or a fragrance of death. But that's not up to us. We are to be the same toward all men. Come on, somebody. We never know when somebody will receive Christ, either at this age, or just before they go into eternity. I was hearing about a man named Mr. Gagliardo a few years ago, was 83 years old, and was a mean, cantankerous old Italian guy. And his family witnessed to him and witnessed to him. Finally, at 83 years old, he gave his heart to the Lord.
Glory.
And they had me over for dinner and was talking to him. And he had such a sweet spirit. He wept when he talked about Jesus. And he had been this tough guy. I didn't know him before, so I couldn't make any comparison. But his family could hardly eat. Their chins were on their chest. Just amazed at the change that God had made in this man. And he talked to me about water baptism. And wanted to be water baptized, and he said, "Just don't dunk me all the way because I'll lose my toupee, and I don't want to do that." He said, "I want my toupee to stay where it's at." And so, the day of the baptism, we had about 10 people who were being baptized or so, and he was one of them, and he wore a shower cap, so he would make sure not to lose his toupee. And he got in the baptismal, and we asked him if he loved Jesus, and he was crying and saying how much he loved the Lord, and he slipped out of my hands and fell all the way under the water and came out. Shower cap halfway off, his toupee halfway off. But he just was so excited about Jesus. 3 weeks later, he stepped into eternity. 3 weeks. So we never know. Along the way, his family gave up on him. He was mean, cantankerous. Every other word was this and that, and he was that and this, and but Jesus knew.
Amen.
Jesus knew he was going to be in that baptismal. Jesus knew to keep him alive until he was 83 years old. Come on, somebody.
Yeah, yeah.
Paul starts this whole passage out, and this is what really stuck me. I hope it does the same to you as it did to me. We may not get much further this morning. But there are people that we live among that absolutely need to know the love of Jesus Christ. They don't need to know doctrine. They don't need to know they're going to hell. They don't need to know those things. They just need to know the love of Jesus Christ, like He loves us.
Yes.
What drew you to Jesus? It wasn't this and that. It was the love. Finally, it was the love of God. Even though I was so crooked, if I died before I knew the Lord, they'd have to screw me into the ground. Come on, somebody. Laugh about it a minute. God got a hold of me, but what drew me to the Lord was the love of Jesus Christ. Paul starts out this passage here in verse 1. He says, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." He has to say something like this. So the gravity of what he is about to say, no, you don't really believe that. But listen to what he says. He says, "That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." Verse 3 says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my countrymen according to the flesh." Oh, a love! Oh, what absolute love! And he predicates this whole thing on saying, "I know that I'm not lying. My conscience is also bearing me witness. I'm bearing my heart that I say to God, 'God, take my name from the book of life, that my brethren might know you.'" You feeling that this morning? I've read that passage many times. I said, "God, what kind of love did this man have for his brethren?" He said, "You know what? May I be accursed or anathema. May I not even be named in heaven. May my name be taken out of the book. May I never enter the kingdom of God for the love of my brothers." When I read that, I just began to weep, and I said, "God, I can't remember the last time I anguished in sleepless prayer for my brethren. I can't remember the last time that I laid before God and said, God, take me, take my name out of the book of life, that those that I live among and walk among and love may see you, may know you. You know what I believe? I believe that's the sacrifice that's needed for revival to come to our nation. The church finally saying, God, take us, remove us, and save them. Oh, man. Oh, man. Now we know that we're secure in Him. We know that He's not going to remove our name. But He's looking for that kind of sacrifice. You know, and it's that kind of sacrifice that we live among. We're coming right up on the 4th of July and we celebrate when there's fireworks and hot dogs and hamburgers and games and tug of war and you know, cornhole and all that stuff. Man, we just love the 4th. How many love the 4th of July? I like to see the fireworks going off. But this country was born on sacrifice. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters, and Nelson quietly ordered Washington to open fire on the Nelson home. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed for over a year. He lived in forests and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. The great country that we live in was birthed out of sacrifice. Men that gave life and limb for our freedom. Come on, somebody. In the natural, we live in such a great nation, and it's still a great nation. Somebody say amen quick before you think about it. It's still a great nation, and they gave of themselves. Because their concern was for their brethren, not for them. And in this day and age where gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you can give me, we need sacrificial love. Paul just says it so beautifully, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Not only in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm, a man named David Livingston, Stanley Livingston, that were in Africa. I quote from him writing a letter to somebody. He says, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is peace of mind and a bright hope of a glorious destiny. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is privilege, anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life. These make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. You say, well, man, that's heavy stuff. I don't know if I want to give. I don't know if I want to give my life. Could we do it another way? Isn't it Jesus that said, he who wants to gain the world will lose his soul? I don't think there's a whole lot of messages being preached on Romans 9. I just don't think it happens much. I don't know. I don't get out a lot, but I've not heard a lot of things talked about in Romans 9. I've not heard a lot of successful preachers preaching out of Romans 9, because what it is, it's sacrifice, it's death to self. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. If a man gain the world and lose his soul. So this whole passage of Scripture is begun with Paul saying, you know what? I wish my name could be removed, that my brethren in the flesh might be saved. And he talks about the adoption that was brought through them. God chose the nation of Israel. The glory, God abiding with his people. He showed them for 40 years his great love. None of their clothes wore out. They never went hungry. They had central air, central heating. Come on, somebody. They had the cloud by day and the pillar by night. They had it made without a NIPSCO bill. The covenants, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, God making covenant with man, come on, came through the nation of Israel. The giving of the law, God revealing himself on the mountain. How many know everybody heard God's voice? Read it. Every Israelite, 2.5 million, heard God speak from that mountain. They said, we don't want to do that again. Just a thought. The promises, the manifestations that we are living in right now was brought through the nation of Israel. Christ came through the nation of Israel. He's the all-powerful God. But then Paul in verse 6 says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Nor are they all children because they are seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, verse 9. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So Paul, in this great love and this great sacrifice, he said, I wish that my brethren in the flesh could know you, but I know that all my brethren are not those of Israel, because Israel are those who are seed of Abraham by faith. God's intent was that the spiritual children of Abraham, those that would come to him by faith, would be blessed, Jew and Gentile alike. Come on. And the truth is, God has a remnant. Not all Jews rejected the Messiah. Not all accepted. Not all Gentiles will accept the Messiah. Not all will, but some will. The real chosen people lay in the righteous remnant that God has. And I thought about this, I prayed about this for years, especially this time, because you all are just getting to know me, I'm just getting to know you. We're going through the book of Romans for all the books that God could pick. So at the risk of, you know, losing somebody, let me tell you, I love you so much. And God loves us so much. What we experience when we wake up in the morning and we sense the leading of the Holy Spirit, when He talks to us, when the Holy Spirit even tells us to slow down because there's somebody sitting up yonder with radar, He loves us. Come on. Don't act holier than now. You know the Holy Spirit saved you a couple times from speeding tickets. God is always dealing with us and loves us. But there are those that will never know the leading of the Holy Spirit. They've been drawn and they've said no. Now God lives in eternity. To say that God does not know what will happen, He chooses not to know, is ridiculous. God cannot deny who He is. God's already been at the end of everything. He already knows everybody that's going to serve Him and everybody that won't serve Him. Are you there? But everybody gets a chance to hear the gospel. Somehow, some way, nobody will ever stand before God and say, "You created me just to destroy me." God does not create. To say that God creates people for destruction is schizophrenic. It would mean that God is schizophrenic, and He's not schizophrenic. God is God. He never changes. So whether or not He chose whether people choose to receive Him or choose not to, He already knows, but He still deals with them, because before the foundations of the world, everybody that was going to be created was in God's mind. He created everybody. And He knows the outcome of that, and He deals with us because of that. When I was about 14 years old, I went forward in a Nikki Cruz meeting down in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Nikki Cruz was preaching. I don't remember what he was preaching, but he said something. I was way in the back, and before I knew it, I was up front on my knees receiving Jesus. And this pretty counselor, this pretty girl, she was pretty. Come on, I still had eyes. She's a pretty girl. Man, she took me aside and gave me this little book of John and gave me the good news. I think it was the good news, just the excerpt from Good News, the book of John, and gave me that. Gave me a tract, told me about how much Jesus loved me and how much my life would change. And man, I got in the car to go home, and I was talking to the other people that were there with the youth group that we were with. And I love God. 2 days later, I'm drinking beer, and come on. Didn't take. Three years later, I got saved in a charismatic meeting in a Presbyterian church. July 23rd, 1971. Never forget it. I had an awesome encounter with God. God came to me and just shook my world, man. I'd never known that touch like I felt that night. Man, I got on fire for the Lord, and I started to ask if I could share at the youth group, and they elected me president of the youth group, and we had two youth groups coming together, the Presbyterians and the Methodists. If you can imagine, we were together in one building. And we had youth all over the place. Man, I was so excited about God, I spewed it everywhere. I was reading my King James before I went to bed, and when I got up in the morning, I was reading my King James. And I got messages together. And I remember the one night I was standing there, and I'm sharing a message of some kind. I don't even remember what it was, but I looked, and Pat Dickman was kissing Sue Sugar. They were right over there, and they were kissing one another, and I was trying to... I don't know where the chaperones were, but they weren't... And I looked over, and somebody else was playing around, and so I looked over, and that was the night that I said... I don't know if this is real or not. For the next 9 years, I struggled with who God was and who I was. What would happen between that time and the time that I got my heart right on April 19th, 1981? Those 9 years, I have no idea. I don't want to know. Somebody say amen quick. I don't want to know if I'd died, if I'd have went to heaven or went to hell, but I'm sure glad God kept dealing with me and drawing me. Come on. And if we went around the room, if we had the next 10 hours or so to share, we'd go around the room and you could share similar circumstances in your life where God dealt with you many times before you finally said yes. Are you there with me? Is everybody on the right page? Come on. God kept dealing with us and dealing with us and dealing with us. Why? Because He loves us. And I believe that God is no respecter of persons. He did the same. He did the same to everybody on this earth. Even though He knows, and you know, we're going to talk about a lot this morning, but even though He knows those things, you know what? That's His business. There are some things that He doesn't have to tell us. He's God. Anybody remember the number one rule in the universe? There is a God. Number two is, you ain't Him. And so He doesn't have to answer to us. He doesn't have to tell us. He's God. If He had to tell us, if He did come and explain, He wouldn't be sovereign. He'd want committee reaction. Here, I am God. What do you think? Is that a little bit too strong? Hey, I'd like to be your God. Elect me. No, He's God. He's the Creator. He spoke worlds into existence. He stood on the porch of time and said, world, come forth. He stood on the porch of time and said, let there be light, and there was light. So the bottom line is, we could try to parse this thing and figure this thing out, but the bottom line is He lives in eternity. It's His business. Isaiah 10:22 says, for though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return, the destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. God always has a remnant. Verse 7 through 9 talks about Isaac. The promise was limited to Isaac. If you've ever read the passage when God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. For a sacrifice, He said, take your son, your only son. Did God forget? Was He old and feeble and forgot that there was a Ishmael? But He said, take your son, your only son. Why? God only recognized the son born by promise, not born of the flesh. God reigns on the just and the unjust. He takes care of the saved and the unsaved, but He remembers His children, the seed of Abraham. And that seed of Abraham talked about here has three meanings if you're taking notes this morning. Number one, it's a natural seed. John 8:37, I know, Jesus said, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So there's a natural seed of Abraham's descendants. There's also, number two, the real seed. Romans 9:7, we just read, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. And then the third one talked about the seed of Abraham is us, the church. Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Come on. Y'all didn't know you were spiritual Jews, did you? Come on. You are. Mere physical descent did not mean purpose and design of God was theirs. They had to receive Christ by faith just like everybody else. And today, anybody that's saved has to come through Christ. There's no side door. There's no special consignment to people. They have to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Come on, somebody. We get all this mushy-gooshy love that flows out and says, well, God understands. Yeah, God understands that there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. That's what He understands. I told the story, I don't know if I told it from here, but I'll never forget it. A lady that had 5 heart attacks. And her family had me go in and witness to her. And she said, thank you very much, but no thank you. She died hours later. And I presented the gospel to her twice because I didn't think she got it the first time. Did you hear what I said? You're getting ready to step into Christless eternity. Jesus loves you. Thank you very much. But I'm not interested. I remember looking in her eyes and saying, if you're wrong and I'm right, all you're saying is a prayer. But if I'm wrong and you're right, all you're saying is a prayer. If I'm right and you're wrong, you're going to step into a Christless eternity. And she said, thank you very much. Very sweet. I remember weeping over that, finding out she died. Blaming myself, but you know what? Bottom line is it's left up to the person and to God. And then he goes on to say in verse 10 through 13 about Jacob and Esau. Jacob was not morally better than Esau. The future of two nations was determined out of those two. And not by works, but by Jesus we are called. And Esau, we all know the story. Esau gave his birthright up. He made choices. One thing when we're talking about doctrine is if we're free will people, we're free will before and after the fact. Talks about purpose. To purpose means to set before oneself, to determine, to presuppose a course of conduct, then the determination to carry it through. God's purpose was to love each one of us, and He selected out a number of us because of our decision. And when he says hate, by the way, a lesser degree of love is the right translation. The translation there is Jacob I loved, but Esau I loved less. English says hate, but wasn't actually hate. The real seed are the children of promise. The word of God was fulfilled as promise, and the real seed are the remnant that received the promise. Now, I don't want to go very far into it, but I do want to say there are two ways of believing. And out of this passage of Scripture, there's been a tug of war happening for the last 2,000 years. Calvinists are on one side and Arminians are on the other. Everybody got that? If you're taking notes, Calvinists believe that you were so terrible a sinner. Actually, it's called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, if you're taking notes. The T means total depravity. The Calvinists ask the questions in the light of scriptures that declare man's true nature as being utterly lost. How could he ever hear God's voice? And therefore, God must predestine somebody to be saved. In other words, you had no choice. There was no freedom of choice. God said, you're going to be saved whether you like it or not. You're saved. Quiet in here. Unconditional election. It's the second one. God does not base His election on anything He sees in the individual. He chooses each one by the kind intention of His will. Those who believe like such say there's limited atonement. Jesus died not for everybody, but just for those that would accept Him. And irresistible grace is the eye in TULIP. When God calls His elect into salvation, they cannot resist. Whether you want to or not, you're going to get saved. And the P is perseverance of the saints, or what we know as once saved, always saved. There are people who believe that once you say a prayer, that's it, you're always saved. And I'm going on record this morning that I believe in eternal salvation. Not eternal security, but eternal salvation. No one can take me out of God's hand. Nobody can attack me. Nobody can take me from His love. Nobody can separate me from His love. But I can choose to turn around and walk away. Come on, somebody. Hebrews 6 says, it's impossible those who are touched and tasted the heavenly gift. They're talking about people that are saved. You can't taste the heavenly gift unless you've been saved. Come on, somebody. If they sin, if they do the sin, let's look at it. I don't want to misquote it. Hebrews chapter 6. I didn't want to get too far into this, but it's too late. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. My friend, I never want to meet anybody that's gone there. I don't believe it's very many people that can, but there's a possibility. Is He able to keep me? He sure is. Am I able to jump out of His will? I sure can. I'm free will. I'm free will before. I heard His pulling. I heard His calling. Those of Arminianism say that. They say that we were in sin, but God gave to each one a measure of faith, and so we were able to hear His calling, and by that, we made a decision to listen to the plan of salvation. Come on, somebody. And they talk about the Holy Spirit can be effectually resisted. The Spirit calls inwardly all those who are called outwardly by the gospel invitation. So we could say no to that. I believe that also. But the extent of Arminianism says I could be saved today and unsaved tomorrow. I could choose to walk away at any time, and if I died in that rebellion, I would go to hell. That's the extreme. See the two extremes. One says I'm always saved no matter what happens. The other says if I die in rebellion, I'm going to hell. I only know of one unpardonable sin, and that's the blaspheme in the Holy Spirit. Everything else can be forgiven. You might lose your reward, but you're still going to get to heaven. God's sovereign, and how He chooses to save us, keep us, and bring us to heaven is all Him. He does not have to explain Himself, as I said. He's not bound to time past, present, or future. If He had to explain Himself, He would not be sovereign. This passage of Scripture has been struggled with and fought over, and separate people have separated. But let me tell you, I think that we just ought to trust God. Number one, I'm here. How I got here, I'm not so sure if it was, but it doesn't matter. I made a decision to receive Jesus Christ in my life, and He's changed my life, and I'm headed for heaven. Glory to God. And I want everybody that can go, and it's none of my business who's going and who's not. I've got to love everybody and tell them about the great love of God. Amen. And let Him figure it all out. Because it's not going to be me at the gates welcoming people. It's not going to be me at the throne saying, you can go and you can stay. Wow. It's going to be Him. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows He's the first, the last. He's in timeless eternity. He's calling into this time that we are. He says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. He says, I don't wish that anyone perish. I love everybody. Go tell them. Go make disciples of all nations. Romans 9:14 says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. People use that as an example all the time. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Guess what? God knew his heart was going to be hardened. But he still presented him every time. Moses went and said, let my people go. The foreknowledge of God moves in him when dealing with his creation. He's not swayed by accusations of unkindness or guesses about his predetermined counsel. God's not shaken by how we feel. He's God. He's self-contained. He doesn't need approval. He doesn't need disapproval. He's not going to change, so give it up. He knows all things and deals with man based on that knowledge. No one can match him and no one can judge him.
Amen.
He's God. You will say to me then, Paul says, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me thus? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another for dishonor? Based on our decision, God deals with us. And by the way, when predestination is mentioned in the Bible, it's never mentioned to the unbeliever. It's always mentioned about the believer. He predestined us because of our decision. Again, the eternal God who knows all deals with mankind on the knowledge available to him. Knowledge he does not share with any of his creation. His ways are past finding out. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God, I love you. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me the word of truth. Thank you that you've called me to speak the word of truth to a generation that you've set me among. Who comes, who goes, that's up to you, God. I do not want your job. I'm not running for your position. Too many people today, they look like they're running for the office of God. They say things certainly and without any kind of change. This is the way it is and this is the way it's going to be, when the Word itself says no Scripture is given for private interpretation. I don't know what God is thinking when he saved somebody that shouldn't be saved. God, why did you do that? He did that to my father. He saved my father. I said, God, why did you do that? That guy was mean. Why did you save him? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him when I hug my father. Each generation is dealt differently by God for their reaction or obedience to the gospel. Each generation is treated differently by God because of their reaction to his gospel. This nation used to be blessed. Every time we prayed, God prospered us. Man, we were the most prosperous nation. We sent more missionaries. Do you know there are more missionaries that come to the United States than leave now? There are more missionaries coming from other third world nations to the United States because God is trying to figure out what this generation is doing. Three generations ago, we were blessed, prosperous. Verse 22 says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. There's a remnant. We're part of that remnant. Fact remains, there are some that step into Christless eternity. There are some that step into the glory that God has prepared for them. I can't wait. I keep asking God, what's my job going to be when I get there? Because we're going to work. There's going to be work to do. Hallelujah. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be good work because it's going to be without sin, without tears, without pain, without hunger, without mirrors. Come on, somebody. Because we're all going to look like Him. Hallelujah. Our spiritual bodies will be eternal. I can't wait. I can't wait. Woo! Glory to God. I just get excited about it when I think about it.
Hallelujah.
But until then, I don't know a lot of things. Even the things I think I know, I may not know. I do know one thing, God never changes. I do know one thing, He loves Rick Smell. I know one thing, He loves you. I know that. The love of God will surpass His knowledge. I don't need to think about that. He's able to keep that which belongs to Him. I know that. He's able to keep me. I know that much. And that is what I need to rejoice in. Verse 27 says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. What is it? Those who believe in Jesus are saved. Those who don't are not. Very simple. And the plan is always presented. There is a blessing that you and I have partaken in. Like I said, it's the blessing of knowing God. What you experience this morning is what many will never know for an eternity. They'll never know the touch of God, the love of God. But don't you want them to?
Yes.
And to come full circle, when's the last time we laid before God and cried for our brethren in the flesh? Those in Rochester, when's the last time you wept in a sleepless night for the city of Rochester and its people? I have passion for people everywhere, but I can't affect people everywhere. I can't affect people in Rochester. Come on, somebody. The lady that checks me out over at Kroger, the guy I run into at the store, policeman who stops me to give me a ticket. And what's the Lord's heart? What's the Lord's heart? Forget what we think. What's God's heart? And He says it over and over again, even in the most tough of scriptures. In Ezekiel, which if you read Ezekiel, God's angry a lot in Ezekiel. He says this, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? In verse 23 of chapter 18 in Ezekiel, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn away from his ways and live. In Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 32, he says, for I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies. Therefore turn and live. God's heart. John 6:37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Come on, somebody. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." All men will have a chance to receive Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance."
Amen.
We can't say on one side, God doesn't care, He creates some for destruction, and then the Scripture says, He's not willing that any should perish. God's not different one day and different the next day. He's the same all the way across the board. He says, "I don't want anybody to die without me." So there are two destinations, not two predestinations. Turn with me in John 3. John 3. Everybody likes John 3:16, but how many know it doesn't end there? I saw John 3:16 at a football game on TV, and they had John 3:16 and a period after 16. I said, "There's no period there. It's a comma." John 3:16 is not the end of the story. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world," somebody say the world, "might be saved." John, and then in verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone," verse 20, "practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Verse 21, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Not predestination, destination. What you decide, God is, and I believe God's grace is irresistible, but I believe we could say no. His grace was irresistible when I went forward in Nikki Cruz, and I said no. His grace was irresistible in July 23rd, 1971. I loved God for a few days, and then I decided maybe that's not the way to go. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. I know that there is. But I can't think differently about anyone. Because if I think differently about someone, I've set myself above God. The wickedest, most vile person that we know, as long as they're breathing in and breathing out, thank God for the presence of mind for Mr. Gagliardo's family to witness to him just one more time. I know he's thanking them. He's in heaven going, "Thank you very much." Man, and he's got that double joint. He's kicking himself in the hind end. He's double jointing because he probably would have did it a lot earlier. He is called a precious cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a fragrance that brings life and a fragrance that brings death. God ordains life and death, and the choice of the one who is called dictates where his destiny will be. When you make a commitment to Christ, you enter the predestination of a holy God. Thank God that my steps are ordered. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I want to pray now, and I want you to join in prayer with me for our fellow brethren, those that are in Rochester, those who are, you may have family members that have not yet made a decision for Christ, and don't ever write them off. Come on, don't prejudge. You never know. You never know what's in that heart of those people. I thank God that people in my family, I was the black sheep. Nobody would have ever guessed that I'd be a preacher. My relatives still say. My one brother-in-law says, I know you'd either be a priest or a prisoner. Let's pray for those that are around us. Father God, we do pray today. We pray, oh God, for those that have yet to make a decision. If you're here this morning, you say, I've not made a decision. Now is the day of salvation for you. God's drawing you by your Spirit. You're hearing Him say, listen, the most wonderful thing you could ever do is say yes to God. Untold blessings are awaiting you. Father, those that we know, those that we care about, those that we don't care so much about, Lord, give us a love for them. Jesus, give us the kind of passion that You have for the lost, that You're not willing that any should perish. God, we want to be like You, Daddy. We want to be like You, Daddy. We want to have Your passion, Dad. We want to have Your passion, Father, for the lost, the least, the last, and the lost. God, we cry out for Rochester. We cry out for this great city, Lord, that You've placed us in sovereignly. God, we cry out for a new, fresh wind of the Holy Spirit to blow through this area. Lord, to seize Fulton County. Lord, that those, oh Father, that have been hurt and those that are away from You, God, would be drawn back to You. Those that have yet to receive You would receive You, God. In this hour and this time, God, we release our passion once again. God, oh Lord, we cry out, Father, Lord, save those who should be saved. Use us, oh God. Use the churches. God, we lift every church to You, God, this morning. Lord, that calls on Your name. Use them in a powerful way. Use our brothers and sisters in Christ that are over all this area, Father, in different places, oh God. Cause their light to shine that men might see their works and glorify You, God. Lord, oh God, use us in this hour, Father. Lord, to say to the least, the last, and the lost, there is a God, and He loves you. He sent His only Son to die for you. Help us to deal with that, Father. Help us to deal with that in our hearts, to set right things in our hearts, oh God. To place the importance where You place it, God, not on us, but on them, oh God. We're already there. We're already saved. You already have us, oh God, in the Lamb's Book of Life. You already have us, oh God, to come step into glory with You on that day. But Father, those who have yet to hear, Father, please use us. And even this morning, again, the invitation goes out. If you've not received Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, I give you invitation today to introduce you to the man that changed my life. With every eye closed and every head bowed in this place. If you've not received Jesus, if you say, Rick, I don't know if I died today, where I'd go. I wanted you to know that you could change the course of your life right now. Right now. God's drawing you. You may think you've been here because somebody invited you or you came by because, look, I don't know everybody here. You may be coming here for a long time, but you've never made your peace with God. I give you that invitation this morning. God loves you so much. If that's you, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that I'm talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe that. Take them at their word. God, stir our hearts. Father, You didn't have us in Romans 9 thinking about this and talking about this just for any reason. I believe You're sovereignly leading us through this time, oh God, to stir within us again the compassion that You have. Father, be with each and every one of us, that as we set forth this week, O Father, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That which we didn't see before. That which we didn't hear before. That lives might be changed because of our obedience. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.